The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Please turn to page 97 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Allow me to read the words of God. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amen. Today's passage is about something that happened after Jesus healed a man with leprosy. Verse 17 of today's passage says as follows. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Here, the phrase "one day" does not really mean that a few days have passed since Jesus healed the man with leprosy, but more like it has been a while since that day. And according to the book of Mark, this incident had taken place in Capernaum. Peter's home was in Capernaum, and there Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law's fever. So it is also assumed that Jesus may have been at Peter's home. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there where Jesus was at. At the time in Israel, there were four religious groups. The first was the Sadducees, the descendants of Zadok, the highest high priest during David's era, and they were a group of priests and were also a part of the noble class. The second group was the Essenes, who resided as a community in the wilderness region northwest to the Salt Sea, emphasizing the importance of abstinence and keeping the law. Some assume that John the Baptist must have also been one of the Essenes. The third group was the Zealots, who carried out religious political movements, insisting on armed struggles, opposing the rules of the Roman Empire. The last group was the Pharisees, who were mere laymen, but at the same time experts of the law, and thus had great impact on the people. Most of the teachers of the law were Pharisees, and these people not only came from the villages of Galilee, the northern part of Israel, but they also came even from Judea and Jerusalem, the southern part of Israel. Capernaum is about 136 kilometers apart from Jerusalem. You would have to walk almost 5 full days to get there. And the fact that the religious leaders from Judea and Jerusalem have come tells us the fact that the words and missions of Jesus have been spread throughout the entire Israel, even though Jesus did not intend to. Before 2005, the Yangwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall were safe to say that they have been forgotten by the Korean churches. Only a few Christians have ever made a visit to the Yangwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and were left neglected, making people frown and feel that they don't want to visit ever again. I've also been there a few times, and it made me fall into sorrow. What was more, there were only a very few Christians who knew about the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall. Even pastors had no idea about it. But since the foundation of our 100th anniversary memorial church in 2005, we have taken those two venues as our places of calling and have diligently taken care of them as the sacred places of Korean churches. So now, the Yangwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery has become a ground of faith where almost 100,000 people pay visit every year. The Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial Hall, which is waiting for its reopening after the remodeling, has also become a place of memory where it makes you look back on your faith. The fact that these two sacred places for the Protestantism are now well known to many Christians isn't what is important. It is the fact that the history of faith occurred when our church obeyed to the words of God and were faithful to the given callings. At times, we may feel that no one acknowledges what we do and that we are not treated well enough for what we have done. But God is never unaware, and He will never ignore it. God will make the history of faith occur and bear fruit of life through those works when the time of God comes. It is not what we do, but how we carry out the works under what attitude that counts more. There were many people at the site where Jesus was spreading the words. And an interesting thing happened all of a sudden. Let us look at verses 18 and 19. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When we think about it, using the Korean housing structure, it doesn't quite make sense right away to think that one would remove the roof tile and lower someone down from the roof. When building a tile-roofed house, the tiles would have been placed over the pillars and rafters, and how would someone remove them and lower a man down? But the housing structures of Israel are very different from ours. The more it rains or snows in a region, the more steeper the roof slopes would be. And the lesser it rains or snows in a region, then the less steeper the roof slopes would be. The precipitation in the Palestinian region is one-third of ours. The precipitation of the mountain areas in Galilee is half of ours, and the precipitation of the desert areas in Negev down south is only about one-tenth of ours. So at the time, the roofs of most houses in Israel were flat, and the roof of a house served a very important role. The roof would be used as a bed at the time. In the past, when we did not have air conditioners in Korea, people would sleep on low and wide wooden benches in midsummer. In Israel, they would do the same on the roof, not in the front yard. Also, roofs were used as a storeroom. The flat roof was well ventilated and was sunny enough so it was the best place to dry grains or fruits. It was under the stalks of flax, used to make threads from linens, that were being dried on top of her roof, where Rahab had hid the spies of Israel. Also, the roof was used as meeting venues or places to announce important things. Above all, the roof was a place of maintaining a pious life. So, people would meditate upon the word of God or pray on the roof. Of course, the roof was also a place of worshiping the idols for idol worshippers as well. Apostle Peter also went up to the roof to pray at the house of a tanner named Simon of Joppa, a port city in the Mediterranean, and saw a vision which God had shown him. At the time, most houses in Israel had stairs that were connected to the roof, so anyone could climb up to the roof easily. And because it was in a cold region, the roofs weren't made too thick. Thus, removing and restoring a roof wasn't such a difficult work. When holding a funeral, it was common to have the coffin moved in and out of the house through the roof. Depending on how one perceives the scene, different reactions may have been made. One may think, look, making such efforts will allow you to receive grace and be healed. On the other hand, one may think, if Jesus had wanted it, he would have healed the man even without having to tear off the roof. Did they have to cut in and be so obvious about it and be sour on it? And surely, the people in the room must have been covered with dust. Jesus probably must have been covered with dust the most. However, Jesus made no comments on their actions, but said to them as follows. Let us look at verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." It says that Jesus saw their faith. According to chapter 2 of Mark, there were four men that had brought the paralyzed stroke patient. Then, how many people was Jesus referring to when he said their faith? Was it all four people that brought the patient? Was it five people altogether, including the patient? Or was it just two or three people out of the four that brought the patient? Or better yet, was it including the number of people who had faith among those who were watching the scene? Well, whichever it is, it doesn't matter. No one, not the patient, not those who brought him, nor the people who were there, requested Jesus to heal the patient. Actually, the act of lowering a patient down from the roof itself is a stronger statement in itself than saying it out loud. After reading this passage, many Christians tend to think that if you do something diligently, then the Lord will make your wish come true. Of course, God loves us, watches our every move, and guides us. But the point of the passage does not lie in what it will take to heal sickness. Jesus said to the patient, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Friend is a way to call someone with a sense of warmth and compassion. It is testified in the book of Mark that the man was called son. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were so ready to pass out after hearing this. because declaring the forgiveness of sins was something only God can do. For example, say there was a pastor who was with an ability, and whenever this pastor lays a hand on an affected area, it heals. Whenever he delivers a sermon, those who listen instantly repent and experience heaven. Even so, the fact that this pastor is with ability and the fact that if he is God is a completely different story. That is why the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who sat there started thinking to themselves. Verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees posed two questions in their heads. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? And who can forgive sins but God alone? The reason why the Pharisees and the teachers asked these questions to themselves was because they considered that what Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," was not only blasphemy, but also self-entitlement as God. Sometimes, politicians inadvertently or carelessly make disparaging remarks on elderly people before an election that would eventually get them into trouble or bring about fatal consequences on their elections. If this is how people react to disparaging remarks, imagine how people would have reacted to those who call upon God for absurd reasons or entitling themselves to be a god. At the time, when someone was decided in court to have committed blasphemy, was sentenced to death. The teachers and the Pharisees basically considered Jesus a criminal whose life should not be spared. Just then, Jesus said as follows in verses 22 and 23, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Which would be easier? Would it be easier to declare forgiveness of sins and say your sins are forgiven to a stroke patient? Or would it be easier to declare healing of sickness and say, get up and walk? To people, it may seem easier to say the former. That is because whether a sin is forgiven is something you cannot see with your eyes. However, to Jesus, the latter is easier. In fact, to Jesus, the latter is nothing close to a miracle. As we have looked into up to now, Jesus healed the man possessed by a demon, healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law who was suffering from fever, and also healed a man with leprosy. Not only that, he also healed many different types of sick people by putting a hand on them or by rebuking them. So, to Jesus, telling the stroke patient to get up and walk was something like an everyday chore. But what fully completes your sins are forgiven is to bear the cross. That is why it was not easy. And so, Jesus answered as follows in verse 24. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. In other words, he is saying that the latter is easier for me, but I will show you Pharisees and teachers what you think is difficult, which is healing the sick, as to prove that I have the authority to do the former of forgiving sins. Today's passage was not written to show how one can have their sicknesses healed. It was not written to teach us how hard we should try to have our problems solved. The focus of today's passage lies in that Jesus came down to earth to forgive sins, and so the authority to do so is with Jesus. Then, what does it mean to be forgiven sins? Jesus said that he was the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to forgive sins. So what does this exactly mean? Being forgiven of sins means that the relationship that was cut off from God is restored. So, the sin in the Bible refers not only to immoral acts, but also to being in a state of improper relationship with God and being separated from God. During the district Bible studies, we are reading and sharing about 1 Kings. Among the kings of Israel, David is probably the most representative of a good and righteous person. On the other hand, King Ahab probably was the most evil figure in the eyes of God. That is why the 1 Kings in the Old Testament always take David as the example of a good king and Ahab as the example of an evil king. Christians are well aware of King David, but not much about King Ahab. The most notable wicked thing that King Ahab has done was taking Naboth's vineyard. Near the palace of Ahab in Samaria was the vineyard of Naboth. Ahab thought that it'd be nice to turn that vineyard into a vegetable garden. So he suggested to Naboth that he would give him a better vineyard, or he would buy the vineyard with money. But Naboth said that he cannot exchange or sell the land, for it was inherited from his ancestors. To that, Ahab came back to the palace and sulked so much as to not even eat. It was his wife, Queen Jezebel, that framed Naboth, killed him by seeding scoundrels, and then stealing his vineyard. King Ahab, along with Jeroboam II, was known to have restored the national power of Israel that declined after the era of David and Solomon, with his outstanding political capabilities. So he did receive great support from his people. On the other hand, David did not attend the battle where he was supposed to be at, woke up late in the evening, and took a walk along the palace roof, watched a woman bathing, and became a slave to lust. The woman was the wife of his loyal subject, Uriah. David did not stop there, brought the woman into his palace and committed adultery, and the woman was conceived. David, in order to hide this wrongdoing, called for Uriah, who was at the battlefield, pretended he called Uriah to ask about the battle, and sent him home to wash his feet. But Uriah refused to go home and stayed with other soldiers, saying that he cannot go home while others are camped in the open country. So the next day, David made Uriah drunk and told him to go home, but again, he did not go home. In the end, he sent Uriah back to the battlefield to have him killed in action. Now, who has committed a greater sin, and who is more evil? And yet Ahab is the bad example, and the David is the good example. The reason being, apart from the Bathsheba incident, David was in a constant relationship with God most of his life, while on the other hand, Ahab was almost always in a broken relationship with God, from start to end. Ahab and God's relationship was as follows in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 33. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel did before him. It almost seems like Ahab worshipped idols on purpose just to provoke God. As such, he was in a broken relationship with God, and God said that he is evil. In the end, David, whose relationship with God was still connected, received the grace of being forgiven of his sins, and Ahab, whose relationship with God was broken, was not able to receive such grace. At the time of Jesus, people tended to think that all diseases came because they sinned against God. So they thought that when a person is sick, it is because God has punished that person and that he or she received judgment from God. Thus, people with diseases were not able to go to the temple. When Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," as he healed the stroke patient in today's passage, he not only declared the healing of a man's sickness, but also enlightened the fact that even if people say that he is sick because God has abandoned him, God has never abandoned him, and that he is still the subject of God's love and communion. Today is Pentecost Sunday. With our own power, it is impossible to forgive us of our sins. We cannot reach to salvation, nor can we live according to the truth. That is why the Lord has sent us the Holy Spirit and has made the Spirit accompany us. And yet, we live oblivious of how precious the Holy Spirit is. We do not try to accompany the Holy Spirit that are not visible to our eyes and try to live following after the secular values that are visible in our eyes. In May 2019, a graduation ceremony was held at the Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia. This college was an African-American men's school with history and tradition, and people like actors Samuel L. Jackson and Martin Luther King Jr., a pastor and a black liberation activist, are alumni of the school. At this graduation, Robert F. Smith, the CEO of Vista Equity Partners, a private equity fund company, visited to deliver a commencement speech as a guest speaker. Smith graduated from the Cornell University, not the Morehouse College, but he participated to give a commencement speech and receive an honorary doctorate. His speech starts out ordinarily about how so many young people come to see him and tell him that they also want to be an entrepreneur, but that he asks them why. Many young people draw out a blueprint to become rich in the future, but only a very few realize their dreams. He said that in order to grow one's best potentials, they need to realize the importance of working hard and take risks. They must be prudent when it comes to language they use. And they need to well respect themselves. Up until then, the students were unenthusiastic. He went on to say, on behalf of the eight generations of my family who have been in this country, we're going to put a little fuel in your bus. Even until then, the students did not fully understand what he meant. He went on to say, my family is making a grant to eliminate their student loans. Now, the students were in shock. They started shouting MVP and cheered for him. That day, a total of 396 graduates were relieved of their student loans. They each had gotten $35,000 to $40,000, which is equivalent to 40 million Korean won, as student loans. The total amount of the loans added up to $40 million, which is over 50 billion Korean won in today's exchange rate. The graduates who were relieved of student loans that day said as follows, Robert Smith has changed my life. That's actually the best gift I've ever received in my life. Thinking about the Morehouse College graduation, about the scene when the students were shouting MVP, thrilled, I look back on the worship services that we give every week. Robert Smith paid for all the student loans. However, Jesus forgave our sins, shed blood on the cross to give us eternal life and sent us the Holy Spirit. In the USA, there are more than 3,000 four-year universities. And imagine how many students there are with student loans in each school. Also, before 2019, how many people have graduated from the Morehouse College? And how many people who would graduate after 2019 have received student loans? At the Morehouse College graduation ceremony, the students who were relieved of their student loans, there were only 396 graduates at the time. But Jesus, he sent the Holy Spirit in every era, in every region, to everyone. Even to me, who is full of flaws, also, the graduation where the students have been relieved of their student loans was now 3 years ago. And in 5 years or 10 years, those who have been relieved of their student loans will someday forget about the thrill that they received that day. There may be people who will still struggle to pay up for their other loans. But the Holy Spirit is forever an abundant being. The Holy Spirit will guide us to the truth and will accompany us even to our last breath. And even after that, let us pray. Father God, we confess that we are like the paralyzed man lowered down from the roof by other people. Had not the Lord forgiven our sins and declared for us to get up and walk, we would have kept living on going after the secular values, lying down on the places of life. But with the Lord's declaration, we were able to stand up and enjoy eternal life. May we never forget that grace. Also, upon celebrating Pentecost Sunday today, we pray that we will stay in the grace of the Holy Spirit and be guided by the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit guide us to the truth always, so that we may live like how the people who have been lifted from sins, like the children of the Lord, should live. Help us to lift our eyes up towards the Lord whenever and wherever, and live a life that makes the Lord the purpose of life. Above all, make us not forget that the fact that the Lord has forgiven us of our sins and made us live the life of eternal life is so much more precious and thrilling to us than having our student loans written off. Let us not live a foolish life of charging through, following after the visible secular values, forgetting the grace of the Lord that forgave us from our sins. Thus, may all our worship services that we give be a thrill to us at all times, and let every day of our lives be like Pentecost Sunday. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.